What should God's people do when things get harder instead of easier? There are many people here tonight who are enduring heavy burdens and sufferings. It might not look like it when we're all together. We seem to be quite happy. But it's there in the lives of many people in this congregation, suffering and trial and burden. It might be relentless slander and criticism at work. It might be a miscarriage. It might be disability in one of your children. It might be cancer too young. It might be deep, unfulfilled longing for marriage and children of your own. It might be a painful lack of friendship and the sadness that comes from being lonely. It might be same-sex attraction that makes you feel like your future is bleak if you keep on following Jesus. It might be the death of a parent. It might be trials in your marriage. It might be mental health problems. And of course, there's the suffering that Jesus says inevitably comes from identifying yourself as his follower and aligning yourself with his cause. Life is tough at the moment for a lot of people in this room. And even for those for whom life is pretty comfortable right now, it's a 100% certainty that some of these sufferings and trials are coming your way. So whether it is sickness or slander, cancer or criticism, death or depression, what should God's people do when things get harder instead of easier? We need an answer to this question, don't we? Because the world is just not helping us with this at all. Our whole culture now is geared towards enjoying pleasure and avoiding pain. We have absolute aversion to suffering. My pleasure is supreme, and I can justify anything that I want by it. I saw a Magnum advert on TV, the ice cream, with the tagline, "Be true to your pleasure." It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Be true to your pleasure. But our culture's unspoken philosophy on this seems to be something like, pretend bad things don't exist or don't happen for as long as possible, and then when they do inevitably happen, take the easiest, quickest escape route back to pleasure and enjoyment. In our culture's opinion, suffering is never a meaningful part of life. It's always an interruption. My hope tonight is that God's word will give us more help than the world is giving us on this. To answer the big, important question, what should God's people do when things get harder instead of easier? Let's join Moses and Aaron at what has been building to a bit of a climax in the book of Exodus. God has called Moses specially to free his people from slavery in Egypt. And after a whole lot of hesitancy, Moses has finally been convinced to make the journey back. He's met up with Aaron and with the leaders of Israel. He's told them the plan of attack, the strategy of what's going to happen. And God's people, as the news spreads around of the message that's coming from Moses, they are understandably grateful and worshipful that God has seen their affliction and that he's going to do something about it. So we arrive at this big climax. Moses and Aaron walk up the enormous steps to the palace to confront Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men in all of history. I'm sure their legs were shaking as they approached his enormous throne, the center of a massive empire in which God's people Israel were simply a slave labor force. And they say to Pharaoh, chapter 5, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." This is God's plan, that these two men would walk up to Pharaoh and tell him to release God's people in the authority of God's name. Thus says the Lord. But the problem is that Pharaoh does not recognize that authority. He has not recognized that name. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. This is sort of, the equivalent of me going up to Malcolm Turnbull and saying, thus says Sam Williams, dissolve the Parliament of Australia and elect a new one that I choose. If Malcolm heard that, he'd say, that's ridiculous. Who is Sam Williams that I should obey him? It's a tiny bit like Pharaoh's situation. Who is the Lord? There's no authority there that he has to obey. There's no reason he has that he should listen to that name or respect this claim. But this sentence from Pharaoh, who is the Lord, this is going to change the way that we read the rest of the book of Exodus. This question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? It sets the agenda for the rest of the book. Much of the rest of Exodus is about God answering the question, who is the Lord? You see, Exodus is not just about the salvation of God's people from slavery. It is also about God revealing himself. God could very, very easily have made Pharaoh's heart soft. Moses and Aaron could have walked in there and said, let the people go, and Pharaoh would have said, okay, sure, and they would have walked out. But God wants to make it absolutely clear who is behind all of this. He wants to make himself known. It's not going to be because of Moses' eloquence that Israel goes free. It's not going to be because Pharaoh was feeling kind one day and thought it might be nice for them to be free that Israel can go. No, God wants to reveal himself. He wants to make it absolutely clear who this Lord is who speaks with authority to the most powerful ruler of the world and will have his way. 15 times in the coming few chapters, we're going to read the words, I am the Lord. Pharaoh has asked, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God's answering the question, I am the Lord. But it's not just Pharaoh and the Egyptians who need to know who the Lord is. You might remember last week in chapter 4, we read that God wants to free Israel so that they will serve him, so that they will worship him. In Exodus, God doesn't just want to win freedom for his people, he wants to win their hearts. He doesn't just want to change their situation, he wants to win their service and their worship. And the question of who God's people are going to worship is really put to the test in chapter 5. Read verse 4 with me. Pharaoh said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And this word that Pharaoh uses for work, why do you take the people away from their work? This is the same word that God uses when he talks to Moses in chapter 4 and says, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may work for me. You see, God wants his people to serve him. And Pharaoh wants Israel to serve him. There is a conflict between God and Pharaoh, and the service of Israel, the worship of Israel, is the prize. Pharaoh's approach to winning this conflict is one, it's a tactic that many dictators have used throughout history, to completely suppress any hope of change by crushing the people's spirits with harder and harder work. Now they have to make bricks without any straw provided for them. And Pharaoh tells Israel that God is a liar when he promises freedom. Read verse 9. Make the work harder for the people so that they may keep working and pay no attention to lies. God's promise of deliverance is a lie, says Pharaoh. It's a lie because Pharaoh rules, Pharaoh reigns. Pharaoh's word is authoritative. I wonder if you noticed that tension between verse 1 and verse 10. Thus says the Lord, thus says Pharaoh. Whose word will Israel trust? Whose word will Israel obey? And don't we also find ourselves in a similar situation nearly every day? It's far more subtle than this, I'm sure. But I'm often faced with choices to believe God's word to me or to believe what the world or culture says to me. Will I trust God's word that he will provide what I need each day? Or will I believe what the world says that I need my own property and lots of savings to be secure? Will I trust God's word that I'm a loved and valued child of his? Or will I believe what the world says that my value is bound up in my status, my reputation, my achievements, my looks? Even today, for me, will I trust God's word that he speaks to his people by his spirit when the word is taught? Or will I try in my own power to be as entertaining or humorous or well-spoken as possible to be an effective preacher? Who will we choose to serve? Who will we trust? God's people in Exodus reveal their true hearts in what happens next. We haven't read this part, but have a look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh and said, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten." The Israelites are pretty clear who they serve, aren't they? Who they worship, it's Pharaoh. Three times they say, "We're your servants." They appeal to Pharaoh instead of appealing to God. And you know what? This is all the more sad because God's actually already told Israel that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. They should know already that this is not going to go to plan. He's warned them he will have to do mighty works to set them free from Israel. But Israel, at the first hurdle, the first challenge, they stop believing God's word and they agree with Pharaoh that all of this is just lies. In verse 21, the people approach Moses and Aaron and they tell them, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and you've put a sword in his hand to kill us." This is what can so easily happen when suffering comes to God's people. We're quick to forget the big picture. We're quick to doubt what God has said. We easily give up on his promises when things get harder instead of easier. We can forget that God's priority is not easy deliverance and simple solutions, but rather making himself known and winning the worship and love and service of his people. That question that we started with, what should God's people do when things get harder instead of easier? The Israelites have given us one clear answer to this. When things get harder, give up on God, turn to worldly saviors and your own strength to find a way out. But there's another answer too. I want to use chapter 6 as the application for this passage today. And the real answer to that question, what should God's people do when things get harder instead of easier? I think the answer that the passage gives is we need to know that he is the Lord. We need to know that he is the Lord. As God speaks to his people here, he says over and over again at the beginning, in the middle, at the end, "I am the Lord." When things get harder instead of easier, when we face challenge in following God, we don't need more willpower. We don't need to find a quick way out. We need to know that he is the Lord. As God speaks to his people in chapter 6 in the midst of their terrible suffering and their betrayal of him, he tells them two things. Firstly, I am the Lord, I am faithful to my promises. And secondly, I am the Lord, I will redeem. So let's look at those two things in turn as application tonight. The first thing God says to Israel, I am the Lord, I am faithful to my promises. Read verse 4 and 5 with me of chapter 6. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan in which they lived as strangers. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God established a covenant with his people, a promise, and he's remembered it. It's not as if it slipped his mind and he needed a reminder on his iPhone to keep the appointment. No, this is God saying to them, I haven't forgotten what I've promised to your people. I haven't forgotten. His covenant, his promise is unchanging. Every single word that God says in promise to his people cannot be changed. It's true and established, and there is no doubt he will come through on it. That's what the Israelites need to hear, isn't it? When Pharaoh's words seem so much more powerful, when what God has said fades into the background against the harsh reality of their suffering, they need this reminder that God's covenant with them is established, and he will never forget it. He is the Lord. He is faithful to his promises. Sufferings and hardships and trials may come, but they will never affect God's ability to come through on his promises. And I think we need to hear this often too. I know I do. I need to know in my heart and my mind that God is faithful to his promises to me. When we see death, God promises new life for those who put their trust in him. When we encounter sickness, God promises no more of it in a perfect resurrection body. When we feel lonely or depressed, God promises that he hears our prayers and that his spirit is with us, within us. Like the Israelites, God may feel far from reality and distant from the trials that I face right here, right now. But that does not make his word any less true or make him any less capable of coming through on his promises. His word does not depend on my emotions or my feelings. It does not depend on my holiness or my ability to keep his law. No, God is a faithful God. It is who he is. It is how he has always been and how he always will be. So rather than turning away like the Israelites, instead of going somewhere else to find comfort and consolation when things get hard, turn to the Lord who is faithful to his promises. Secondly, and lastly tonight, God says to his people when things get hard, I am the Lord, I will redeem. Read from verse 6 to verse 8 with me. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. These words that God speaks to Israel in Exodus chapter 6 are words that describe the whole Bible story. God redeems from slavery to make his people his very own, to live in a new world, a new land that he has promised to them. And God has supremely done that for us through his son, Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan to redeem his people from slavery This time not slavery to the Egyptians, but slavery to sin, slavery to death. As Colossians 1 says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When God said in Exodus 6 that he would redeem with an outstretched arm, he completed that promise when Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross to die for us and then rose again so that we would have life in him. See, unlike the struggling Israelites enduring slavery in Egypt, we can look back to the greatest act of redemption, the greatest fulfillment of promise that has ever occurred, when God sent his own Son into the world to live and die a perfect life, to establish a new covenant based all on his grace and love, to reveal himself in a new way so that we can know him as we never have before, and to bring freedom not just from outward slavery, but from the deepest problem of our hearts, sin. So let's finish tonight by hearing God's word to us. I am the Lord, I am faithful to my promises. I am the Lord, I will redeem. It may not feel like that's true, as things keep feeling like they get harder and harder, and God's word looks like lies compared to what the world is offering. Please don't put your trust elsewhere. As you wait for the complete fulfillment of all the promises God has made, as you keep on going in this broken world that is more and more hostile to God's people every day, he wants you to know that he is faithful to his promises and that his redemption and restoration will bring you to unimaginable degrees of glory and joy and strength to be with your Savior and your Redeemer, Jesus, forever. In a moment, we'll stand to sing together a song called Jesus is Better. In the song, there's a prayer that it will be really great for us to pray together as a congregation, that our hearts would believe that Jesus is better than any other thing, in all sorrows, in all victories, than any comfort, than all riches. Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Let me finish by praying for us now. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to your people, Israel, and you're faithful to us now. Thank you that you're unchanging, and thank you that you have been working to redeem us from slavery to sin and death through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have redemption in him, the forgiveness of sins, and I pray that you'd help us to keep on putting our trust in Jesus every day, as we face trials now before he returns again. We pray in his name. Amen.